Okay, well, let's say the last couple of sermons have been really on the disputable matters and how we to behave and so on. The Christian life's always a struggle, particularly on in those areas. Two famous preachers in London at the mid and the end of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. Parker criticised Spurgeon for smoking cigars, and Spurgeon responded by saying how disappointed he was that Parker used to visit the theatre. And that's what we like, see? That's what we're all like, even godly people. It's a battle all the time for the flesh to be killed, to be sorted out. Anyway, great text tonight. I think it's a great text anyway. In verse 29, Romans 15, I know, says Paul, that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's the version I've got, in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. There's a great text, tremendous text. Now then, two true stories with the names changed, Wally and Polly, okay? Wally turns up to church, it happens to be communion, bread and wine. He's very angry, Wally, that he's not offered the bread and the wine. He's not a believer. The person offering the plate knows he's not a believer and therefore doesn't offer him the bread and wine. And Wally is furious. And even when somebody kindly visits him the following day and subsequent days to explain, Wally doesn't know his own status. He doesn't know where he's at. And so he can't understand, even after the explanations, he can't understand why he wasn't offered the bread and the wine. In other words, Wally doesn't know where he's at. Now, what about Polly? She also comes to a church. Also, it's communion. And she refuses to take part and later explains to the elder, I was way out of my depth. I should never have come. Well, obviously she should have come, but the two people, Wally and Polly, one doesn't know their state. The other one, Polly, realizes straight away, I can't take this. I can't get involved in this. I'm not a Christian. Do you know where you're at? Let me just ask you at the very start. Do you know, if you say you're a Christian, do you know where you're at as a Christian? There was a guy at the end of the 19th century in Wales. He was a tough guy. He was converted in his 20s. And he stood outside the pub called the Ricketts Arms. He always used to drink at. And as his mates turned up to go in, he said to them, I found another well, boys. His name was Seth Joshua. He preached before the revival, during the revival, and much after the revival. He's an amazingly used, wonderful servant of God. And Evan Roberts gets all the headlines for the revival, but Seth Joshua was preaching before the revival, during, and later. One Saturday night, he's pitching a tent in Splott in Cardiff, and a guy comes along and says to him, hey, boxing matches, eh? Well, there's going to be some fighting tomorrow, says Seth. Oh, aye. Who's fighting, says the bloke. Well, Seth says, I'm on first. Oh, who are you fighting? Somebody called Beelzebub. Never heard of him. Come along then and find out. The bloke comes and Seth preaches. The guy is converted. So here's a guy, the guy who later came with his brother Frank to Neath. I would stand and preach, and ring a bell. And when people would say, he'd shout fire. And when people would say, where's the fire? In hell. He was blunt and blunt back and blind, they say in Welsh. And a direct, straight talker. Full of the Spirit of the living God. But I remember a deacon in a church saying to me, oh, wouldn't it be great if people like Seth Joshua were worshipping with us? Well, would it? Would it really? To be sitting next to somebody like that who was on fire? I was reading about McShane, Robert Murray McShane, 19th century Scotland, earlier now than Spurgeon, earlier than Seth Joshua. Some of the things he said, my vile heart, wandering, prayerless prayers. He's a very honest guy. But there was, and the only reason I'm standing here really is a quote that I read many years ago by him, where he said, McShane fed the people what the Lord fed him. And I just think, but for that, I don't know what I do. I'm not an academic, I'm not a great student of big theological tomes and so on, but I try to give you what the Lord, I feel the Lord gives me. Anyway, that was the greatest thing for me that McShane said. But then it was this, McShane was the object of contempt for cold-hearted preachers. So if you haven't got a hot heart, a warm heart towards the Lord, and Seth Joshua or McShane is sitting next to you, don't you think you'd find them a bit irritating? Wouldn't they get on your nerves a bit? Paul tells the Roman Christians here, when he comes, he is sure he will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Again, let me ask you, do you want to be full with the full measure of the blessing of Christ? Do you? It's a straightforward, it's a yes, no question. If you say no, my next question is, why not? If you say yes, my next question is, so what are you doing about that? What is it? Is that what you, if you say, oh yes, I want to be full with the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Well, is that what you hunger for? Is that what you pray for? Is that what turns you on? Is that what drives you? Because here, if you notice, the next verse, verse 30, this is the version I've got, it's in more modern English on the screen. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So if that's what you want, then are you joining with those like Paul who say, pray for me, will you? I know when I come, I'm going to come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So will you do this? Will you pray for me? Do you see it? Is that what you do? Do you pray? Is there an urgency, a sharpness, a desperation about your prayers? That you're banging on heaven's door, if you like, and saying, Lord, you must answer, because this is important, because the people are perishing out there and the people are starving to death in here. See, before I just want to focus on verse 29, but I've got to look at them together, because there's a big teaching point if you take the two verses together. There's a big teaching point. It's about fatalism. Well, there we are, it'll happen anyway. You know, Islam is very fatalistic. Oh, well, there we are. If that's the will of Allah, there we are. Now, lots of Christians like us, I mean, Christians in Bible churches, are fatalistic and don't realize they are. I heard a Reformed preacher 2 weeks ago, I think, in a large conference, hundreds of people in this Reformed Evangelical conference in America, and his text was in John 3. Well, John 3, you know John 3? What a passage. He contrived somehow to make it as dull as dishwater. And it was the beginning where it's Jesus and Nicodemus. And it was just everything he said was almost mechanical, the kind of thing anybody could say who'd ever read John 3. And I was just thinking, see, the problem is now, for this dear man, and I've heard him on other occasions, you know, he's a dear Christian, I'm sure. His problem is a theological problem. He obviously comes with stuff that's predictable and a little bit boring for those who know about John 3, and it was a Reformed Evangelical conference. They all know about John 3, or almost all of them. He's coming with that predictable stuff. Why? Because he knows this is his theology. He can't do anything. Only God can affect people. So, and that's true. But the wrong step from there is, well, it doesn't matter what I do and what I say then, because only God can affect them. Do you see? See, my response to that is, yes, God can. But normally, his normal way, his usual way, is to work through and in the preparation and delivery of what is preached. Let me, one more example. I want to move on from this, but this is important. There was a visiting Christian, lovely guy, some years ago, only a few years ago, and I was chatting to him, and he said this to me. See, I don't feel guilty when I don't witness. Because if I don't tell him the gospel, and God wants to save him, he'll send somebody else. If that was biblical, boy, that lets me off the hook for the rest of my life, doesn't it? we'll sack Aidan now because we don't need anybody going out. What's the point in going out? What's the point in putting leaflets through doors? What's the point in kids' club and toddlers and youth? What's the point in having carols, cakes and candles? What's the point? See, that is a horrific, legalistic fatalism. Wonderfully, I'm glad to say, the slam dunk to that is right at the beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Because one of the first things, maybe the first thing, depends how you interpret the prayer, one of the first things that we are told to pray for is thy will be done. We're told to pray for his will to be done. Because God has so orchestrated the whole of his plan that he responds to the prayers of his people. That's the way. That's why Paul is saying, I know I'm going to come in the fullness of the Spirit, so don't bother to pray. He doesn't say that. I know I'm going to come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ, so you must pray for me. Do you see it? If we believed that, boy, we'd be changed. Our prayers would be so different. See, God works at both ends and in the middle. That's the point I'm saying. Okay, what I really want to focus on is verse 29, where Paul says he's coming in the full measure of the blessing of Christ, whatever that means. Is that what you want for us? Is that what you want for yourself? Is that what you want for every person who comes and preaches, every person who takes a midweek meeting, every person who speaks to the children and tells a story? Is that what you want? If not, why not? See, in the summer, I did a brief survey of my life. I had a bit more time on my hands, and I just scribbled on two sides of a bit of paper, my life. Just picking out obvious instances, how God has preserved me, how he's convicted me, how he's blessed me. You know, tell you what, I commend it to you as an exercise. And I read it again last week, just skimmed over it. I'd forgotten I'd kept it, actually, but I found it again. You know, just the grace of God. Oh, I commend it to you. Do it. And then keep it somewhere, and every now and again, just take it out and read it, just to remind yourself of the grace of God in your life. Now, as you read it, occasionally you will be disgusted with yourself. You will hate yourself for wasted time, maybe wasted years. But oh, you'll see God's grace. You see his grace. We sang, was it last week, I think? Your grace is enough. You'll say, oh, amen. I think it was last week or the week before we sang, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. You'll say, oh, isn't he just? You know, we just sang, hiding in thee. Is that your story? Is it? I think for some of you, it is your story. But for some reason, let the amen. Yeah, where is the amen though? What a savior. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Why doesn't it? Because, you know, some of you, perhaps all of you, but certainly some of you, I believe you're born again. And Paul urges them here to pray for him, because he wants to come and he's going to come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Do you pray like that? Do you ever pray for the preaching here? Owen, next Sunday morning, God willing, me nearly all the time. Do you pray for the preacher who comes? You know, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Leonard Ravenhill said, we can shorten that about the church. We wrestle not. We don't even wrestle. I think he's right. Don't you? We don't wrestle. When we meet to pray, we're not normally many. That speaks volumes, I suppose. But those who turn up, do we give the impression we are wrestling? E.M. Bounds, turn of the century, not this century, the previous one, he criticized many preachers, people like me, for their prayers. He said they either offer advice to God or they compel God to listen while they read out their thesis. When I read that again this week, I just thought, that's me though. Is that you? Do you know yourself? So you've got to know yourself. We had Wally and Polly at the start. You know yourself. You know, Tyndale was exiled for 12 years. His enemies derided him. He always sings the same one note. Thank God he did. The same note. He was captivated. Somebody in prayer earlier mentioned the word captivated. He was captivated by the gospel. Now, I think you probably all agree with the gospel. But Paul urged them to pray for him so that when he came, he would come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Now, just on a simple level, you can't fill something that's half full of something else, can you? You can't fill it. You can't fill a jug with water if it's half full of anything other than water, can you? If it's half full of sand, you can't fill that jug with water. You've got to get rid of the sand, haven't you? And that's why we need to know ourselves so that we can see what we're half full of, at least half full of, before we start, isn't it? You know, when I was a kid, as I'm looking around now, it's probably hardly anybody who would remember this. It's only us oldies. On Friday, when I was a little kid, me and my big sister used to sit and we'd watch a program called Cracker Jack. And at the end of Cracker Jack, the little kids who'd done these competitions, they could all win prizes or whatever, or one of them could. And they'd answer questions. If you had something right, you had Monopoly, you could hold it. And then if you had another question right, you had Cluedo, you could hold that. Nice boxes, easy to hold. If you had a question wrong, you still had something, but you had a cabbage, which was harder to hold with all the other things. And so you could carry on and get another question right, but drop everything because the cabbages were awkward to hold. So the point was, they couldn't give you any more because your hands were cluttered up with cabbages. Other things. What's your life cluttered up with? If you want to be full, the full measure of the blessing of Christ, then obviously some things have got to go. Now, I don't know what they are. And I'm not going to sit down and tell you. We don't believe in that kind of heavy shepherding, do we? But you need to know. There's some things that are stopping you from being filled. Now, maybe it's just you're scared. Or maybe you just don't want to. See, Tozer said this, and I've never forgotten how powerful he spoke to me when I was a young Christian. Tozer said about people like us, they want Christ, but they want something else more. And that must describe, I suppose, most of us, perhaps all of us tonight. We want Christ. We do. And I dare say there's a handful of us at least. We want to know the full measure of the blessing of Christ. But we want something else more. Whatever it might be. And it might be a legitimate thing in our work or in our family or whatever. Tidy things. Does that describe you tonight? Do you see yourself there? You know, I've never forgotten. I know I've shared this 100 times, like everything else. Driving along the road through Cockett, when I first came here, so it was cassette tapes then in my car, Tozer preaching and saying, so often, this is your prayer. And I was driving along, just kind of half listening. This is your prayer. You ask God to bless you as you sit on the throne of your life. And he got my attention. And he said, instead, you should be repenting and confessing your sin and begging forgiveness that you put your dirty fingerprints anywhere near that throne. I had to stop the car in Cockett Road because I realized if he didn't speak to anybody else, he's speaking to me. Speaking to me. So often, Lord, help me to be a good king of my life. The good boss of my life. See, you look at the churches, the good churches in inverted commas, the successful churches, the Bible churches. People are biblically entertained. They are. They learn, they enjoy. But again, to quote Tozer, but is anyone any better for the experience of coming to church? And has anybody changed then? We come and we learn about this or we learn about that. But has anybody changed? See, Wesley used to ask his followers when they came back, the early Methodists, was there a revival? Was there a riot? In other words, it's got to be some change. It's got to be some effect. See, Christians today, they enjoy good teaching, sound exposition, illustrated sermons. They enjoy it all. But by and large, they're not humbled. Are we? We're not humbled. We're still as full of ourselves, more or less, as we were before. We're still as full of ourselves as we were last week or last year or whatever. But, of course, we got good old Jesus in our back pocket if we ever need him. That's basically what we're thinking. He's a helpful appendix to my life. Isn't that right? So often. See, unless we humble ourselves, confess our sin, beg for mercy, we can't be filled. We can't be filled. You know, some of you know this story when we had a tremendous blessing in the camp in 25 years ago now. I went to one church to preach and a deacon came up. I knew him. And I said, I heard you had some tremendous times of the outpouring of the Spirit. I want to be filled. Right, I said, I tell you what, go home. On a bit of paper, write down on one side how you spend your time in a month. On the other side, how you spend your cash. When you're thoroughly disgusted with yourself, come back and we can talk. He just looked at me. What he wanted was for me to put my hand in my pocket, give him the magic coin that he could put in on the machine, and out would come, not Coca-Cola, but the blessing of Christ. You can't have it. Do you remember Fanny Crosby at the age of 31, already written loads and loads of hymns? At 31, she's saved, but her wording. And I was thinking of some of those songs we were singing, I will offer up my life, I give you all the honor, and so on. Fanny Crosby's wording when she was saved, I gave myself away to Christ. Do you think like that? Do you think that's my story? I gave myself away. I took my hands off the steering wheel, and I went, as Paris Reader's was, not in the back of the car. I got in the boot, and I said, Jesus, you got the keys. You take me anywhere you like. I give myself away. Do you see it, though? Tozer warned, this is powerful. It's the deep-seated notion that God is actually absent from our meetings that makes them so insufferably dull. Is he here tonight? Are you aware that he's here? Do you see what he's getting at? I read Ezra 3 last week. I'm going through Ezra. It's not easy going, Ezra. But in chapter 3, they've started to build the foundations of the temple. And one or two are weeping. Lots of them are shouting, hey, isn't it great now? What are we doing? But one or two are weeping. Why? Because they remember how it was. They know it was better than this. It was better than this. They know that, again, that verse, the Lord can give you much more than this. They know it. Everybody else is excited. Isn't this great? You know, when you look at yourself, or when you read, or when I opened up for prayer and you're sitting there thinking, oh, I hope this doesn't last long now. Do you ever get fed up of being the same selfish sinner? Don't you get fed up of yourself? Fed up of being pretty bland, pretty boring. Oh yeah, you got a confidence that you're saved and you get to heaven. Like that missionary who wrote to me before she died, that I had challenged her 10 years earlier and I didn't remember her, but she wrote a letter to me to say that she was ready to die now. I was a Christian then, she said, but a somewhat disappointing one. Do you see that about yourself? She was ready to die then. She said she'd repented. She couldn't wait to see Jesus. Great. But years earlier, a disappointing Christian. See, I can't fill you. I can't. But you've got to want to be filled. You've got to want to let some things go. They got to go. They got to go. The old you has got to go. 2 Corinthians 5. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died. That's what Paul said. I don't think he's exaggerating. We used to live for ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. He doesn't say, well, we still live more or less for ourselves, but now and again, we call on Jesus to help us out. He doesn't say that, does he? If anyone would come after me, said Jesus, must deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. Hebrews 11, I was reading yesterday about those they were tortured and so on. They refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Howell Harris, William Williams, Daniel Rowland in the 18th century used to preach, and this was often when they got to the end of the gospel sermon, surrender to God. Surrender. You don't hear it, do you? You don't hear anybody talk like that now. Surrender, give in. James puts it, submit to God, doesn't he? Submit to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Now, can you imagine, remember whenever it was that Harry and Meghan got married? Can you imagine that as they stood there before the Archbishop now, or perhaps the day before, or the week before, when the Archbishop sat them down on their own in private and had a chat to them about married life and all that kind of stuff. Can you imagine now that Meghan looked across at Harry and said, oh, Harry, I really love you. Do you love me? And he didn't say anything. And the Archbishop Welby looks at Harry and said, Harry, you know, Meghan loves you. How do you feel, you know? Ah, she's all right. She'll do. And the Archbishop says then, well, can you try and love her? Well, he can't. He can't try and love her, can he? He loves her, or he doesn't love her. He can't try to love her. And you can't, if you're sitting there tonight and say, oh, I wish I'd love Jesus more, but you can't try to love him more, can you? That's the thing. You can't. Even if we sang a chorus 29 times and we all floated up to the ceiling, you can't love him anymore, can you? You know, Simon, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these, whatever these are? Humble yourselves before the Lord, says James, and he will what? Lift you up. Don't you want to be lifted by God? Lifted up. Remember Suki Harley, where she closed the windows, closed the curtains, locked the door, got down on her knees and said, I'm not getting up until I know their God. And she stayed there. And then, what did she say later? I felt him come. It's beyond telling. Now she knows. She is absolutely bursting now. She loves him. He's come. Don't you want to live the Christian life on another level? You know, when my dear friend was touched a few years before he died young, but when he was touched and he said to me, I never knew this was possible. I thought we all just sang these things. I didn't think anybody meant anything that we sang. We knew we were saved and there was a... But he said, I just never knew this was possible. Perhaps you were like that, just saying, oh, this sounds interesting, but not for me. But you like reading or hearing about people on fire, don't you? Don't you? I do. Don't you like hearing about saints being filled? But you could be filled. I hold before you tonight the possibility of you being filled. Filled with love for Jesus Christ. Full of Christ. Full of the Spirit. The possibility of being overwhelmed with the love of God. The love of God constrains me, said the Apostle Paul. The possibility of pleasing him. The possibility, remember Joseph Ton, after being tortured and so on, like put his head on his pillow and said, Lord Jesus, were you pleased with me today? And hearing Jesus said, I was pleased. Don't you want that? Don't you want it? Well, you can't just snap your fingers and say, God, come on and do you a part. You've got to come to him. And you can't be full unless some things have got to go. And the first thing you're going to have to do is to put your hand up and confess your sin and repent. And confess things that you don't think are wrong, but they're in the way. You know, we throw off those sinful things and the things that entangle us, and they're not sinful, but they're no good to us. They're in the way. They're filling, cluttering up our lives. Oh, pray for me. I pray for you, by name, all of you, different days of the week. Pray for me, pray for whoever comes here. Pray for anybody who's working in toddlers and kids club or whatever. Pray for those in hospital who are struggling now, that they be full. will the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Oh, maybe so. Maybe you want to go somewhere and just pray now with somebody else or on your own, but do something. Don't just say, he's a bit noisier tonight, he's a bit more excited tonight. Do something about what you've heard for Jesus' sake. Amen. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And if you can't really sing these things honestly, just pray them. Pray them. Just sang, Lord, my life, my Lord, my way, my end. Oh, hear our prayers and do something with us, Lord, please. Shake us up, sort us out, Lord, that we would love you more than we ever thought possible. For your own glory's sake, we ask. Amen.